Most of you are familiar with the idea of a Hall of Fame. We have all kinds of Hall of Fame. We have sporting Halls of Fame in which those athletes that were exemplary, that were noteworthy, those that we desire to imitate, they would enter into the Hall of Fame in the sports. And the same thing is regarding music and various other fields of interest. Now, I bring that up because Hebrews 11 is commonly known, and most of you know this already, but it's commonly known as the Hall of Faith. And what it's implying there by calling it the Hall of Faith is that this is basically the Hall of Fame for people that God would put and say, these are people to emulate. These are exemplary in what they have done and how they walked in a faith walk with God. They are somebody that you and I should attempt to follow in our own life.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's Word verse by verse.
Now, I want to tell you up front, I'm going to do something a little bit different for the next three messages than I typically do. Typically, I give you one sentence, kind of one big point to express the content and the meaning of whatever passage we're covering. But there was so much here that I decided just to give you several sentences as we go, but all related to one theme, one topic. What does faith look like in practice? What are the characteristics of faith? What does it mean to have faith? Because that's what Hebrews 11 is. Most of you know 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And in that chapter, Paul uses several adjectives to define and help us understand love. Love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. The same thing's happening here. But instead of saying faith is, and then giving us a bunch of adjectives, he gives us a bunch of examples of people saying this is what faith looks like in practice. So that's kind of a background that tells you where we're going. We're going to see, I don't know, there may be, by the time we're done, there may be 15, 20 points. Not today, but over the entire section of Hebrews 11, because there's just so much here, but it's all related to that one theme, that one topic of the characteristics of faith. Having said that, let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A very well-known passage. You may have a slightly different translation, but the point's the same nonetheless. You might have words like evidence and things of that nature, but it means the same thing. And here's the basic point. Here's kind of our first point of the day. Biblical faith gives reality, or maybe another word we could use is the word substance. It gives reality or substance to the promises and the blessings from God that we are not yet experiencing. Now, that's a wordy sentence, and I'm going to explain it. But my basic point is this. When you have biblical faith, the promises of God are not just wishful thinking or something that you kind of hope in a worldly sense might come true. When you have biblical faith, those things are real. They're certain. You're absolutely confident of them being true, and that you will, even though you're not yet, that you will experience them. Let me use an illustration that I don't want you to take too far, because I want to use an illustration from the lottery. Don't encourage you to play the lottery, but let me use an illustration from the lottery. Let's say you do play the lottery. I don't know what nights they have the drawings, but let's say it's Friday or Saturday night, and you're sitting there watching TV, you have your ticket in front of your hands, and they start naming numbers. You got one number correct, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you look at that last number, you got 6 numbers correct. You have matched all 6 on the big prize. Is your life changed? Let's suppose that your house is in foreclosure. You just lost your job. You're not sure how you're going to pay the light bill. Have any of those things, are they now worrisome to you after you've seen you got all 6 numbers? I would imagine not. Why? Because you have faith. You say, no, that's not faith. I have a lottery ticket. No, you have faith. Because when you have the lottery ticket, you do not yet possess the money. All you have is the promise of the money. From the government, no less. But because you're certain you're going to get it, it becomes a reality to you. It changes how you think. It changes how you live. Not because you have it already, because there's a process you have to go through, I would imagine. You have to take the ticket up, and there's forms to fill out. I don't really know. I don't play. But I'm sure you just don't like go to the Publix and say, hey, where's my $5 million, right? There's a process you have to go through before you actually get the money, but it's already become a reality to you. It's the substance of it. It's confidence in it. It's assurance of it, which is what he says here. What is faith? It is the assurance. It is the confidence. It is the substance of things what? Not that you already have, but not yet seen, but you're sure you're going to see and you're going to experience. You see, when you have biblical faith, heaven is a reality. Now, many people believe in heaven, and I want to use the word believe very loosely there. But there is a difference, and I've done many funerals, and I can tell you the difference. I have done funerals where I have, and you know, when you're a pastor, you do repeat material sometimes, and for funerals, I have like 6 or 7 that I personally prepared that I will modify to meet each person's need. I have preached, in some cases, I had 2 or 3 sermons in 1 weekend, or 2 or 3 funerals in 1 weekend. I have preached that same sermon for different people with totally different reactions during that sermon, because I start talking about heaven and being with Jesus and forgiveness and seeing his face. And for some people, it is just so exciting. They're so encouraged. They're so strengthened. But for other people, they're like, okay. What's the difference? It's not the message. It's not the messenger. It's faith makes it real. When you have biblical faith, heaven is not just something I hope is true. It is a reality. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. When you have biblical faith, you believe in the second coming of Jesus. It's not something that's vague to you. It's a reality. When you have biblical faith, you fully believe you're going to join your loved ones one day in eternity. You believe in the resurrection of the dead. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe. When I pray, I believe God hears me. When I sin, I believe God is present. And that changes me. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a difference between this vague, worldly faith that's like, kind of like people say when people say, oh, I faith the Dolphins are going to win. You don't have certainty about that. You don't. But biblical faith is not this kind of, oh, it might happen. It is absolute certainty. It makes the promises of God, the word of God, a reality in your life. As it says here, it is the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. For this would hopefully explain to some people the inexplicable joy and confidence that some Christians have. And what I mean by that is this. Some people are just baffled by the fact that a Christian can get a diagnosis of cancer, can lose their job, can have their goods taken from them, and still have this joy and confidence in their life. And they just don't get it. And the reason is they don't understand. When you have faith, it doesn't change. The fact that the world's changing doesn't change the fact that these promises are true. It is the conviction of things not seen. So biblical faith gives reality or substance to the promises and the blessings from God that we are not yet experiencing. And that leads us to verse 2. Hebrews 11:2 says, "For by it," referring to faith, "the people of old received their commendation." Now, he's already bringing up a key theme. We're not going to discuss it a lot in this verse, but it's going to come up again and again in Hebrews 11, particularly in verses 5 and 6. That common theme is commendation, commended. What pleases God, what gains God's approval. Biblical faith is what gains God's approval. Well, what does that mean? What means that biblical faith is simply, I'm not trying to redefine what faith is. I'm certainly not going to try to do better in Scripture. But from my personal perspective, if I'm trying to explain what faith is to somebody who's in my office, here's how I would explain it. Biblical faith is simply enduring trust. Trust that doesn't waver despite time, despite test, despite trials, despite temptations. Biblical faith isn't perfect, but here's the thing. At the end of the day, here's how you know somebody has biblical faith. They're going to still have it tomorrow. They're going to still have it when they lose their job. They're going to still have it when they get the diagnosis from the doctor. They're going to still have it when their prayers were not answered. They're going to still have it because it is enduring. That's what pleases God. That's what gains His approval. Now, I'm saying all this because even in Christian circles, there is a deeply held misunderstanding about faith. And I run into it all the time, and it really, in the end, it hurts Christians rather than helping them. Here is that misunderstanding. Many people have misunderstood biblical faith as being the equivalent of or the synonymous with positive thinking. Where the idea is if you have faith, you have this, and this is the way it's taught. Even Oprah teaches this, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on Oprah and many people in the world, but this kind of, it's a positivity and a confidence that faith is almost a magical force to guarantee a positive outcome. Maybe you've expressed it this way or felt it this way. Unbiblical faith is where is the idea, if I just believe hard enough, it will happen. Unbiblical. That's a commonly held idea amongst Christians. If I can just believe hard enough. You know what that is? That's faith in faith. That's not faith in God. That's faith in the power of faith to guarantee a certain outcome. That is not what God approves. That is not what God commends. Here's what I run into all the time. I ran into it just a few weeks ago. Many Christians believe faith is having the certainty of a positive outcome in this life. I know I'm going to be healed. I know I'm going to get that job. I know I'm going to get the money. I know I'm going to have the baby. I know things are going to work out. Have you ever expressed it like that? I understand. I may be talking about something that seems contrary because isn't that faith? No, it's not faith. When you go through, and I encourage you to stay with me, even if you disagree with what I'm saying right now, please stay with me over the next 3 weeks if you can. You're going to find that biblical faith is not a guarantee of a positive outcome in this life. It is not. That's why Christians get hurt. I can't tell you how many people I went to their homes or went and seen them sick, and they're like, God let me down. God didn't answer my prayers. I believed, and this didn't happen. Well, the problem was not that God let you down. The problem is you had an unbiblical definition of faith. Faith is not the guarantee of a positive outcome for the things that you want out of life. That if you just believe hard enough and you trust God for it, you're going to get it in this life. How do I know that? I know that from the Bible. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you can kind of write this down and look it up later. Here's what we're told in Hebrews 11:13. That the people of faith that he lists, that we're going to see this list of 12 or 13 names, the people of faith that he lists, it says, died in faith without having received the promises. I've never heard that on the name it and claim it TV preachers. It says they died not without faith, in faith without having received the promises. And if you're expecting a positive outcome, later in that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, here's what we're told the people of faith got. They got mocking, beatings, bondage, destitution, mistreatment, and death. Apparently, they didn't have enough faith in faith. I'm telling you all of this because I want you to have a biblical understanding of faith. Most of you do, but it's easy to get confused and think, oh, I just need to believe, I need to claim the word, I need to hold to this promises, and I know I'm going to get this outcome. No, you don't. You just don't. God is sovereign over life. What you know is that every promise is yes and amen in Christ, and when Jesus comes, you're going to have that perfect body. You're going to have perfect prosperity. You're going to have perfect joy. You're going to have perfect relationships. But in this world, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. Right? Okay, I'm off my tangent. I'm done with that. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here's our third point. or a second point, I should say. Biblical faith believes God's word even when it's not popular or proven. You think, how did you get to that sentence from this verse? Well, I'm going to explain that. But the point I want to make there is when biblical faith, no matter what scientists say or the intelligentsia say, I can't even say that word, but the most intelligent scholars say, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the populace says, if you have biblical faith, you will believe God's word despite the fact that everyone else tells you that's not true, there's no evidence for that, despite what others may believe. You will believe God's word over what's popular and over what's quote unquote proven. In this verse, he's talking about the Genesis 1, the Word of God description of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Now, here's what you need to know to really appreciate the implications of that verse. Verse 3 here. At the time of the writing of Hebrews 11, verse 3, where it says, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God out of nothing. At the time that was written, the vast majority of people believed that the material world had always been around, that it wasn't created. They believed what scientists later would call a static universe. It's in stasis. It doesn't change. It's eternal. And I'm going to go off on a little bit of a side road here, but I think it's going to encourage you, so bear with me. Because not only was that view that the universe, the earth, the stars, the sun, not only was the view that they had always simply been there, there was no beginning, they'd always existed, not only was that view held widespread, it was held by the smartest people. Aristotle held that view, Plato held that view. The populace held that view. It was a popular view. It seemed to be a proven view. After all, history showed that 1,000 years later in history, the same mountain that was there originally would still be there. The same sun would rise in the same location. That view, interestingly, of a static universe, of just matter had always existed, no need for an explanation, that view was held by scientists up to the 1900s. In fact, this is something a lot of people don't know. Most of you have heard of Albert Einstein. I mean, obviously a genius, super intelligent. He has this very famous theory. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I don't think most people do. But you've heard of it. It's called the general theory of relativity. And it has a very famous equation that people, you see it all over, and nobody knows what it means, except for Einstein maybe, and a couple, like 10 people in the world. But it's E equals MC2. You've seen that, right? Very intelligent man. When he came up with that equation originally, it did not match a static universe. And he looked at it and said, well, that can't be true. We know the universe has always been here. So he fiddled with the numbers, this genius scientist, to make it work with what he already believed. Now, here's what's interesting. People say, believe the science. I believe in science. But I also believe scientists have bias like Einstein did, and they will fiddle with the numbers to make it fit a preconceived idea. And I'm not talking at all, by the way, for those who are thinking, oh, coronavirus. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about evolution, Big Bang, things like that. So Einstein, as smart as he is, because he already believed what was popular and supposedly proven, changed his theory. He had to readjust it later because a man named Hubble, have you heard of Hubble? The Hubble telescope proved by looking out there and seeing the Doppler effect and things like that I won't go into, that the universe was expanding. And it didn't take much common sense to say, well, if the universe is expanding, it couldn't be expanding in forever. It must have started in a beginning. So here's my whole point. It took scientists and the population 1,930 years to catch up to Genesis 1. And all the population, all the proof, and all the scientists believed in a static universe despite Genesis 1. But you know who did not believe that? Well, he tells us right here in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. They were wrong. And the people who held to God's word without having evidence, they simply based on what God said is true, were right. Now, this has caused a great consternation amongst scientists. So much so that there's an interesting quote. There's a guy named Robert Jastrow, and this is the end of the science lesson. If you hate science, you're like, I can't believe we're doing this. This is the end of it. But there's a guy named Robert Jastrow. Let me just tell you a little bit about him so you don't think he's just some loony bin on Facebook. He has a PhD in theoretical physics. He was the first chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee. He was a professor at Columbia University, amongst many other places in which he is a professor. He is not a Christian. He's an agnostic. He's an unbeliever. When he looked at the evidence, and this is later, long after Hubble, and he saw that everything was matching up to a beginning and what Genesis said, here's what he wrote, quote, and I think I had the quote up on the screen, so hopefully you can read that. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, and that is what they have, faith in the power of man's reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself up over the final rock, and he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. And what he's referring to is, we finally have all this knowledge about the universe. We think we're finally going to get it figured out. We finally get it, put all the pieces of the puzzle together, and guess what? It matches Genesis 1. And people don't like Robert Jastrow because he said that, but he was just speaking the truth. He's saying our faith our faith in reason didn't work, but faith in God's word did. By faith we understand. Or I want you to understand that that's not because these believers had different evidence. They just simply said, God said it. Remember the old bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And I know people are going to look at that as naive and foolish and simplistic. But you know what? They were right. And all the most intelligent people in the world and all the most popular opinions were wrong. God does the impossible. As it says in this verse here, he makes things out of what is not visible, which is an ancient way of saying he creates out of nothing. Which, by the way, I have questions all the time, and they're well-meaning questions. I'm glad to answer questions. But sometimes, you know, people ask, well, what's going to happen if somebody, you know, got cremated? Is it okay to cremate? Or what happens if they're lost at sea or eaten by a shark or something? And they get worried about, well, there's no body to resurrect. There was no body to begin with. God gave you a body. He started with nothing. Now you're here. He can redo that. Amen? He creates out of nothing. He can do the impossible. Biblical faith believes God's word even when it's not popular, even when it's not proven. And honestly, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, once you believe the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once you believe that verse, everything else is easy. But if you can't believe that verse, then everything else is going to be a challenge to you. So if you can get to that point, say, okay, I got it. Everything is, because if you can believe God could create everything out of nothing, what else is going to be a challenge for you? Biblical faith believes God's word, even when it's contrary to supposed evidence and contrary to opinion. You know, by faith, we accept that there was a worldwide flood and that Noah did have an ark and there were animals on it, and that's how God preserved Noah in creation. By faith, we believe that there was really a Jonah, there was really a big fish, and he really was swallowed, and God preserved him for 3 days and so he can go preach to the people in Nineveh. By faith, we believe that Jesus really was born of a virgin. I don't have any scientific explanation for that. I have the word of God for that. By faith, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of Jesus, the new heavens, the new earth, and eternal life. That's all by faith. And people don't like that. People get mad at that. And people say, you're foolish for that. But here's the end of the deal. I used to be one of these Christians that I was always trying to find evidence to prove the scriptures. And well-meaning as it was, I was always reading books on evolution and everything, trying to prove the scriptures. Here's the deal. I think I've matured in my faith. Here's the deal for me. I don't need any logical explanation at all. I don't need any personal experience at all. I don't need any popular agreement. I don't need any scientific consensus. I simply see it in God's word and I believe it, and I actually believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I have no problem with others who are supporting what the Bible teaches, but at the end of the day, it isn't because of evidence, it's because of faith that I believe what I believe in God's word. It's not blind faith, but it is biblical faith. Biblical faith believes God's word even when it's not popular or proven. Now, people will denounce that. They will mock that. I understand that. But here's the thing. Everybody has faith. You see, that quote we read earlier from Robert Jastrow? Scientists have faith. They just put their faith in man's reason, in the power of reason. I have faith in God's word. Here's what I know for sure. Man's reason has been proved fallible again and again and again. God's word has never been proved fallible. So I choose to believe God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Now that leads us to verse 4, where it says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here's our third point. Biblical faith is expressed by putting God first and giving God our best in life. And I'm going to explain that. Putting God first. Giving God our best, whatever it may be. In this verse we just read, it compares two sacrifices offered to God, Cain, the older brother, and Abel. We find this in Genesis, of course, chapter 4. And of these two sacrifices, one is described as an act of faith, one is more acceptable, and one is commendable, but the other was not. Well, what was it that indicates Abel's offering was an offering of faith, while Cain's offering was not an offering of faith? Well, the difference was the attitude in what they brought.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.